So what I'd like to do this afternoon is continue the thoughts we began this morning on peacemakers. And we're going to look at a text that we had examined a while ago. It's been a few years ago now that we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2. But this is a text that I'd like to look at from somewhat of a different perspective and really ask, what does it teach us about being peacemakers? So the sermon again this morning was just geared to make us consider, how can we practice peace in our lives? Practicing peace in our relationships, our family, our work, the church, etc. This afternoon, what I'd like to do is look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and talk about peace. Now, this actually piggybacks perfectly with what Otis talked about on Wednesday, because I would like to begin by demonstrating to you all a tension in the book of 1 Timothy. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So you'll notice Paul's command to the young evangelist Timothy in verse 2, pray so that you may lead a peaceful and quiet life. But go with me to the end of the book of 1 Timothy. Go over to chapter 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee all these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Another list, is it not? Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You'll notice what he says in 6:12? Fight the good fight of faith. So here then is the question. Are Christians to live a life of peace, or a life of conflict? A life of tranquility, or a life of fighting? Pray for these things that you may live a quiet and peaceful life. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, of course, I don't think there's a contradiction here. I think that Paul is looking at two different ideas, but still somewhat of a tension. And we really need to think through this tension to understand what Paul is getting us to live. Go with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think to reconcile this tension, we really need to work through 1 Timothy 2 and what he's getting at. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, I'm going to begin in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given for the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So the brief outline that we've talked about in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4 are all about a life of peace. What he's telling is live a life of peace. Look at verse 2. Live a peaceful and quiet life. Verses 3 and 4, this is because God wants all people to be saved. God does not want harm. God does not want conflict and enmity and strife. God wants peace. Then he proves this in beginning in verse 4 by talking about how Jesus is the great peacemaker of all. Verse 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Here's the point that Paul is making. Be peaceful because Christ is a peacemaker. Be peaceful because Christ is the peacemaker. What then he's going to do through the rest of the chapter is demonstrate practically how do you live lives of peace. Verse 8. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. What does Paul want out of men? Again, it's all under this umbrella of a peaceful life. But more specifically, verse 8, the way that men practice peace is through prayer, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. What does this mean in practice? Too often men are the ones who are the hot-tempered, power-hungry, macho of the house, who is just ready to fight with anything that moves. And I think, sadly, that is a false stereotype of what real masculinity is. Being ready to just fight at the drop of a hat. Being ready to just punch anybody who gets in your way, right? That's true masculinity. Paul says, no. True masculinity is that you may pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And again, do you notice here the difference between peacefulness and quarreling? Peacefulness and quarreling cannot coincide. So men, when we are tempted to lay down the gauntlet and fight, rather what we must do is we must lift holy hands without anger or quarreling in prayer. Okay? Men, we must pray. We must not quarrel, not give way to anger. That's the way that he's teaching biblical peace and masculinity. Now look at verse 9. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, with gold, or with pearls, or with costly attire. But that which is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let women learn quietly with all submissiveness. For I do not permit a woman to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, let me point out something very important about the text. If you'll look back to chapter 2, verse 2. Pray that you may lead a peaceful and quiet life. That is the exact same word that is used of women in verses 11 and 12. A woman should learn quietly. A woman is to remain quiet. The command that is given to all people in verse 2 is now brought to a climax. It's really magnified and intensified, especially with women beginning in verse 9. Because, verse 13, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So the basic point: be peaceable. Men, don't fight, but in prayer, practice peace. Women, your role is not to practice headship, but to learn peacefully and quietly. And when these things work together in harmony, you have peace. Beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, 1 Timothy 2 is as countercultural as it gets to America, right? Because men are to be the ones who are the defenders, the hotheads, the fighters, right? Strength. Women are to be the ones who are now to be the 21st century leaders. This is completely countercultural to both of those. But this is the biblical ideal that God is giving for men and women to practice peace. That's all that 1 Timothy 2 is getting at. If you want peace, this is what you do. And if I can just look at verse 15 real quick. She will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I've explained this in more depth another time. I'm going to do just a quick overview of it because it may be on your minds. I really think this goes back to the curse in the garden, because the curse in the garden was your desire shall to be rule over your husband and he shall desire to exercise dominion over you, essentially what the curse is. I don't think submission was a curse of the fall. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, I'm convinced submission was there from the beginning because man was formed first, then Eve. But rather, after the fall, the curse was the enmity that would come between men and women. What this is saying is Christ has now come canceling the enmity and the strife that men and women now may coexist in harmony. And if men will exercise headship and peacefulness, as Paul has said, and women will exercise their role as the Spirit has given us, well, then of course you'll have peace. This is a reversal. So then, verse 15, childbearing stuff. What this is saying is women practice the role that God gave you. You don't have to become a man to be able to have peace. You don't have to become a man to become a preacher or an elder, I think is really what he's talking about here. You don't have to become an elder or a preacher to be able to do what you're saying. Look back with me at verse 8. Men should pray, verse 9. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. But now look at verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Why those two things? I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. I am convinced, if you look at this contextually, what he means by this is, women, you don't have to be elders. Because if you look down to chapter 3, what does he begin talking about? Those who exercise oversight and teach, elders. What he's saying here is this, women, you don't have to be elders, overseers, teachers, shepherds, to be right in God's sight. Exercise the role that God has given you in your own way. Let men exercise their role in God's own way, then peace will be. But when men try to take women's place and women try to take men's place, chaos ensues ever since the Garden of Eden. And that's where we are today. So, back to my original question. Understanding the principle of 1 Timothy 2 is very easy to say. Practice peace. Living this out is way, 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 way more complicated. But now let's get back to our original intention. 2:2. Live a peaceful and quiet life. 6:12. Fight the good fight. I would recommend to you, based on verse 8, Paul is making a distinction between quarreling and fighting. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So, before we talk about fighting, let's talk about quarreling. Fighting is a virtue. Quarreling is a vice. What does Paul mean by quarreling? A few other texts from 1 Timothy to help us understand. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, look at verse 8. I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Looking at verses 6 through 7, what behavior is Paul describing there? Quarreling. He is describing those that quarrel with one another. Okay? If you look over to chapter 6, he picks up on this at the very end of the book. Look over to chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching that accords with godliness, but is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The choleric really comes out here in Paul, doesn't it, Bruce? Paul had no time for this divisive nonsense. He had no time at all for this divisive nonsense. So here's where we are. men need to be the ones who pray and not anger, and must not give in to quarreling. In practice, what does that look like? In practice, what does it look like to quarrel? Again, in chapter 1, you'll notice, always looking for something to argue about. Here in chapter 6, verse 4, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words. So stop there. An unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. This idea here of an unhealthy craving, your translation may say an unsound craving. The word sound literally means healthy. This is someone who craves conflict. Just craves conflict. And I think we all know people like that, right? People who just live for enmity and strife. This is fresh on my mind, so I'll use this as an example. I don't know if any of you all have yet seen the Frozen 2 trailer. Frozen, if you've not heard of it, let it go, let it go. The Frozen 2 trailer came out last week. And, you know, Jessica and I are big Disney fans, so immediately we watched it. And it's beautiful. I mean, it looks really, really pretty. It shows Elsa on the ocean. I won't spoil it for you. It shows Elsa on the ocean, and then they have to go north because of the Rock Mountains. It looks really pretty. I looked at it, and I was like, oh, man, that looks really pretty. Well, then I go on my newsfeed. Fans now speculate that Elsa is a lesbian. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is a children's movie about a woman who shoots ice out of her hands. And we are going to start a controversy over whether or not she's a lesbian from a movie trailer that didn't even show it. And then if you read the articles, oh boy. Oh, there's this one little scene in there where if you go back to the first movie, there was actually a secretive homosexual who was selling people things. He was an underground homosexual. And then, I mean, I'm just like, y'all, come on, get a grip. But brethren, this is the type of garbage that even Christians feed on. Just constantly looking for controversies and quarrels and things to just rile people up. It's a children's movie about a woman that shoots ice out of her hands. It's beautiful with good music. I like the song Snowman. I don't mind it. Olaf is cute. But we're going to take a children's movie and make controversies out of it. Our world will take the most innocent of things, and I will say Christians are as guilty here as anybody. There are many, many Christians that just live life looking for something to be mad about. That just constantly we have to find something to be angry about. We have to find something to gripe about. We have to find something in this world to get everyone else angry about. Brethren, if that is you, stop it. We do not need to be the type of people that go around looking for controversy and conflict and quarreling. That should never, ever characterize God's people, and may it never characterize this church here. I don't think Paul would have put up with it for one little second. What do you think Jesus would have said about it? Brethren, we can't be the type of people that are just constantly craving controversy. And may I make a very practical recommendation here? Be very aware of what media you take in. I told you all, and I've confessed to you all, 2 years ago, I gave up Fox News. Gave it up. Gave up CNN. Gave it all up. I was so sick of a continual stream of conflict. You turn on Sean Hannity, he is mad every single night. Literally, you can see it in his face. Rachel Maddow, every single night, you see it in her face, just angry. Brethren, is that really the type of person I need to become? Someone who, no matter what the day is, I'm going to be angry. This was what got me. I'll tell you all, this was what finally for me what got it with Sean Hannity. I watched the day after the State of the Union just to see what he had said. His first story was 10 whole minutes of why Democrats should have stood during his State of the Union address. I was like, are you kidding me? Here we're talking about real issues that affect Americans, and you're going to talk about whether or not someone should have stood? Are you kidding me? He had just an unhealthy craving, and I think still does, for conflict. Turned on CNN, the exact same thing. Top 10 reasons why the State of the Union address was unpatriotic and Trump should be impeached. Good gracious. Brethren, we should rise above that stuff. And it's not just politics. It can be sports. There's a thousand things in the world that can make us angry and conflictual. But let us not quarrel. Let's not quarrel. Because verse 5, where does it lead? Backing up to verse 4, it produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. May we never quarrel. May we never. But we must fight. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you go back to chapter 1, I think Paul clearly explains the difference between fighting and quarreling. Chapter 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. What motivates those who quarrel? Anger, power, speculation, controversy, conflict, division, enmity, strife. That's what they crave, and they're not happy unless everybody's just ruffled up a little. What did Paul urge Timothy to pursue? And what did Paul urge Timothy to motivate him? Purity, a good conscience, a sincere faith, all of which comes from love. But now look down to the end of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, two verses later, Paul tells them to be peaceful. And two verses earlier, he says, I have handed them over to Satan. Choose your side, Paul. Are you telling us to be peaceful or are you telling us to fight? Brethren, here's the difference. Whenever you give up quarreling, you're able to turn your focus and your attention and your energy into the battles that really matter. Again, whenever you give up quarreling, you're able to focus on the battles that really matter. Okay? Let's go back to Elsa for a moment. We stand before God on the day of judgment. And God says, in 2019, you had to decide whether or not a woman who shoots ice from her hand was sexually immoral. Really? Really? God, I think there were some bigger fish to fry. Versus, Ryan, in June of 2019, I tested you to see whether you would treat people you disagree with love or with anger. You had no control over that little Elsa thing. The only thing you can control is yourself. Well, then I see Satan begin to tempt my tongue. Satan begins to tempt my tongue toward anger and rivalry and dissension and conflict. If I'm focused on everybody else around me, I will never look inward to see the battles that really matter. Whenever Hymenaeus and Alexander began to blaspheme, there's a lot we don't know about that story. Timothy, of course, was well acquainted with these two individuals and would have known full well what had happened. But Paul doesn't tell us much here. Do you think that Paul handled this to belt, well, you know, it really doesn't matter that they're blaspheming the holy name of the Lord Jesus? I think it's a very reasonable conclusion. Hymenaeus and Alexander were causing rivalry and dissension among God's people by blaspheming the name of Jesus, by taking down the gospel and teaching all types of false doctrines. Paul was not putting up with that. But because Paul wasn't quarreling about all of these other conflicts of the world, when a battle that really mattered came up, he was able to focus on it. Look back with me later in the book over to chapter 6 again. Look back over to chapter 6. He says in verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Again, what does Paul urge this young evangelist to do? Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions. Now, Debbie's with us tonight. Debbie's preacher has been a preacher. Debbie's, is he a preacher or your husband, Debbie? Probably both. Debbie's husband has been a preacher for longer than I've been alive. I'd love to ask Debbie, how many irrelevant conflicts have been brought his way? This is a command that I must say preachers must first take heed to. Because some of the things that come up at preachers' lunches, you just sit there and you're just like, oh, gracious. This is the best thing in the world we have to talk about right now. We have people in this restaurant who are going to die and meet their Creator and may fall in judgment. And you're standing here talking about just some of the silliest things in the world. I remember about 5-6 years ago now, a few preachers had invited me out to dinner. They had an hour-long conversation about whether or not Christians today could eat blood rice. Blood rice. Now, raise of hands, and I'm not asking, but anybody ever actually eaten blood rice? Now, Bruce has probably found it in your traveling abroad, I'm guessing. It's an Asian dish. Blood rice literally is blood that's in rice. And the question was, can you actually eat this? Because in Acts 15, there is the command against eating blood. But here was my question. They literally spent an hour talking about this. Finally, I was like, y'all, have anyone in your congregations ever wanted this or tried this or has it ever been given to any of them? Oh, no. Why are you talking about it? Why are you angry about it? Oh, because we were reading something and there was this one magazine that brought it up, so we thought we needed to talk about it. At that point, I finally learned the advice that had been given to me by a much, much, much wiser preacher. Stop going to those lunches with men that you can't trust. There's many good preachers who I have learned a great deal from and many that I still benefit from being around. But for those who just have an unhealthy craving for blood rice, craving for just conflict, why fill yourself with that stuff? But there's another preacher I know. He's the one who gave me the advice, Ryan, when they start gossiping, you leave. And he lives it. He lives it. Whenever there is someone who comes before him who has a true spiritual battle in their heart for whether to commit adultery or to stay faithful to their wife, whether to commit sexual sin or whether to remain pure, rather to lie or to speak truth, rather to split the church or to practice peace, he will fight with all of his might for that which is true. Brethren, the challenge for each of us we have to ask is, and understand how much wisdom is required to discern fighting from quarreling. But we must be people who fight the good fight of faith, but never for an instance give in to quarreling. I'd like to close by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Do you notice what Paul tells this young evangelist? Quarrel not, fight always. May God give us the wisdom to discern which is true. You can be getting out your songbooks at this time. Brother, much like my sermon this morning, practicing peace truly does require wisdom. I cannot just give you a step-by-step guidebook to say, this is how you practice peace in every relationship and every conflict of your life. Even knowing what is quarreling and conflictual and controversy from that which is a true meaningful fight that must be had, that takes a lot of wisdom. But those are the types of questions we must ask ourselves. And those are the type of tensions we always have to try to reconcile in our own lives. Are we giving into controversy and quarreling? Or are we rising above it so that we can fight the spiritual battles that really matter? Understand, there is a spiritual battle that's being waged in the heavenly places this very hour. Satan and his forces of darkness continue to fight against the forces of light. Jesus has already won, so they fight in vain. But one day God will hold them all into judgment, and the battle will be over, and the fight will be done. When that day comes, where will you be? Where will you stand? If you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, come forward while we stand and sing.